Good morning, everybody.
Oh, I meant to give you one.
Does everybody have a worksheet for this morning? We're on session number 12. Session 12, I've got a whole stack of them. We killed a whole tree, and lest we kill it in vain, to Fred's chagrin, I've got some extras here for anybody that wants some. I was listening. I'm sorry I killed that poor tree. It was actually Byron. I'm going to throw him under the bus. I didn't kill the tree. Guilty by association, I guess, or something. I don't know. I'm something this morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. We're on session 12, which means we have this week, and we have next week, and we're going to be done with this study of Proverbs. And then, got somebody clapping in the back. Figured somebody would be excited about that. And then we're moving on. George is going to be teaching class next quarter, the prison epistles. I guess you're going to have the material for that next week for us to... Okay. So, anyways, this has been a good study for me. I don't know about you guys. I've really enjoyed just the practical applications from the studies in the book of Proverbs. And the one today especially, I think is going to be a good study for us. We're talking about reproof. And as I was... Another word for reproof is correction. As I was thinking about what this word means and the application in our lives, this has got to be one of the most difficult aspects of our relationship with one another, isn't it? Nobody ever wants to go to somebody else and to correct them on anything, do they? At least I don't. It's a very uncomfortable position to be in, isn't it? You don't like having to confront someone. At least I don't. I don't have this type of personality. And in my observations, many other people don't like to have to tell someone they're wrong. It's just not a fun thing to do. And yet, the Scriptures talk a lot about reproof, how we ought to give it, how we ought to receive it, what it ought to look like. And I want to start off by just reading some passages about the expectation that we have as Christians to give reproof to one another. Flip over to James chapter 5 with me. Just want to read a couple of verses to have them in front of us this morning. James chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, stick your finger right there and flip over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Make sure you mark these because I want us to come back and notice a couple things in them here in just a minute. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then we won't read this passage, but if you remember a couple months ago, we studied from Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talking to the disciples and said, if your brother sins against him, go and talk to your brother. If you guys remember that passage, his command was, if there is sin between you, you need to go and you need to talk to your brother. You don't need to go gossip about him. You don't need to let that linger. You need to go and you need to address that issue. And so this morning we're talking about reproof, and I wanted us to start here to see that there's an expectation given to Christians that we will correct one another when there is sin in our lives. And so when we're talking about reproof, I also want us to notice that we're not just talking about giving someone advice, we're not just talking about giving someone wise counsel, we're talking about addressing a problem, we're talking about addressing a sin that we see in someone else's life, an improper behavior, if we can put it that way. And as the Father in the book of Proverbs depicts wisdom personified in Proverbs chapter 1, go ahead and flip over there. Keep your finger in these other two. We'll get to them here in just one second. But Proverbs chapter 1, sorry, I know you got 10 fingers, so I know you can do it. But as the Father depicts wisdom personified in Proverbs chapter 1, he makes this distinction between just giving advice and giving reproof in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Wisdom is out in the streets and she's crying aloud in verse number 24, because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. So it seems to me that he's made a distinction here between giving counsel and giving reproof. Verse number 25, because you have ignored all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I don't want this to be a semantics argument, but what's the difference between giving someone counsel and giving someone reproof? Is there a difference between those two? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah, reproof is a lot more pointed, isn't it? And I wanted to start here, and I wanted to ask that question and make that distinction, because sometimes we can offer someone counsel when we need to offer them reproof. And we need to understand and we need to appreciate that as we're studying through this lesson this morning. I was thinking about this whole, you know, don't judge me movement that we, in culture, really, that we exist in. And it's strong in our culture, isn't it? Nobody likes for you to come up and tell them, hey, you're not doing something right, or the Bible says you need to live differently. But we need to see from Scripture that there's a need for reproof in order for us to live right. And so the distinction between wise counsel and giving reproof is we are looking at someone and we're saying you need to do something differently, because that's not the way of wisdom. That's not the way of God. And this is difficult. I understand, and I believe it's a grossly underpracticed and mispracticed command in the Scriptures, because frankly, we've all seen it done poorly, haven't we? We've all seen correction go wrong. And I want to say that up front, because I want to make sure as we're going through this class, we don't use examples, okay? I don't want us talking this morning about, well, when I was at this church, I saw this, and when I was over here, I saw this. We don't need to talk about that. We've all seen it done poorly, haven't we? And so I don't want us to address that this morning. I want us to talk about what our responsibility is today to one another in this church, to one another in our families, and in the relationships that we find one another. There's an expectation in Scripture that we both give and we receive reproof. And I want us to start off by noticing the attitude or the spirit of reproof. I want us to go back to these verses, Galatians and James, these two verses we started off with. What attitudes do you notice in the James passage and in the Galatians passage about how we should offer reproof or how we should receive reproof? What do these scriptures say regarding what our attitude should be on either side of that situation? I'm sorry? Gentleness. Absolutely. That's a big one that Paul talks a lot about there in the book of Galatians. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Absolutely. What else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, bearing with one another. That's a huge thing when it comes to offering reproof to someone else. Anybody see anything else in these verses? An attitude that we ought to have. Yes, ma'am. The goal is to save the soul, not to make me right or look good, but to save the soul. Yeah, he says that in James, doesn't he? The end result is to look at your brother and say, I care about your soul so much that I'm going to go, I think in another place they say, pull him out of the fire. Right? We're trying to save people's souls. We're trying to help them. We're trying to help one another. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and he mentions that in the Corinthians passage. We'll look at that one here in just a minute. But I think he especially says that in the Galatians passage, in verse number 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He talks about having the spirit of humility when we go to one another, because as we are offering reproof or as we are receiving reproof, we ought to be self-examining, right? We ought to be evaluating ourselves by what the Word of God says and with wisdom as we are sharing that with others, because we are wanting to help others. And I think this is an important point we need to make when it comes to giving reproof. Giving reproof is not about creating a separation. It's not about coming to someone and saying, you're wrong, and I'm here to tell you you're wrong. And we know that. But sometimes we offer it in such a way that it creates this separation between us and that other brother or that other sister. And that's not what reproof is all about. I will say, when we offer reproof to someone or any type of correction, it may create a separation. In fact, Paul talks about to the Corinthians. Do you remember that brother that was caught in sin? He was with his father's wife, and he was in gross immorality. And Paul had some very pointed words for him in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember that passage? But then whenever he comes back, in 2 Corinthians, his follow-up letter to that episode, he says, I said those things because I wanted you to be sad. I wanted you to realize that there was something wrong, and I wanted there to be a separation between what was right and what was wrong. And he said, but the end result was we came back together. Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. And you hit on something that, I mean, we obviously need to consider at the beginning in this, and that is the relationship we have with one another. It's very difficult to offer any sort of correction to someone if you don't know them. And I appreciated what you say there about bearing with one another. Well, and how often, whenever we find ourselves in a situation where we want to offer some sort of correction to someone, have we first tried to bear with them and be patient with them and practice some of these other character traits prior to using our words to correct them? Something to consider. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. They don't care about how much you know till they know how much you care. Yeah, I do. I mean, relationship is critical here. Absolutely critical. Right. And pulling all these things together, the reason I wanted to start here again was because we need to have this kind of spirit, this kind of attitude when we're thinking about our brothers and sisters, when we're thinking about one another even. Because, you know, Hebrews 10:24, what does that say? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And isn't that what this is about? We use reproof and we use correction as a tool to help stir one another up to love and good works. But it's something that we don't often use because we don't like to use it. Yes, sir. Yeah, there's an expectation to do it, and there's a way to do it. And those are the two things that we're going to look at this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Do you think the temptation could also be if you're correcting someone in sin that they may swing you to their side or you may swing with them?
I'm sure there could be. I think there's always an element of fear in going. You know, Jim talked about pride, but I think there's also fear involved. You never know how someone is going to respond whenever you approach them. We discussed that a little bit when we studied Matthew 18. When you go to your brother, you just have no idea what's about to happen sometimes. But we ought to be people who follow God's pattern, right? That's really what this lesson is about, following the pattern. Yes, sir. Galatians 2, yeah. We'll get to that one here in just a minute, too. You're exactly right. Even someone like Peter, who was established in his faith, he got to a point where he was deceived in his heart. I think it would be scriptural language for that, and he needed someone to talk to him about it. Absolutely. I wanted to say all this to say this is a tool we need to use and that we all need. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah, wisdom always starts with God. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, sir. You're exactly right. But this is a tool for those of us who have a relationship with one another to go and to talk to our brethren. Yes, ma'am.
I think one of the other things that, and this is just in the pattern that is established for dealing with stuff like that, and that is to go to your brother. Go directly to your brother.
That's right.
Instead of griping about them behind their back, did you see what they're doing? And stuff, blah, 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 blah. Instead of doing that, go to them. Sit down. Have a cup of coffee. Talk about it one-on-one. So that nobody else is watching, there's no need to feel like you have to posture, defend yourself or anything. It helps pull down defenses and make a connection where you can have a discussion like that. Whereas if you're talking bad behind people's back, they're going to hear about it. If you're saying it in front of a bunch of people, you're going to raise defenses. There's a way to do it, not just do it, but there's a way. Be considered, be kind. Think about how you would want to be approached. You know, and extend that courtesy to your brother as well. Because God loves them just as much as he loves you, no matter what they're doing. So, you know, think about the effective way
sure.
of doing it, which is exactly what God tells you to do anyway.
Yeah, you know, it's been interesting to me in our conversation so far this morning is we've seemed to focus on our role and our responsibility in giving reproof, but there's also that implication in Scripture that we need to be the kind of people that are able to receive it. And we need to know how to receive reproof because it's a lot easier to give it than it is to receive it, isn't it? I mean, if we're just being honest, and especially because of Daphne's point, we oftentimes, when we're giving reproof, we have time to think about it, we have time to consider it, we have time to even pray about it. But when we're the ones receiving it, oftentimes we're in that moment trying to process everything, aren't we? And so it's a lot more difficult. And I think for that reason, we need to be sure to arm ourselves. And we'll talk about that here more in just a moment. The reproof hammer, yeah, reproof hammer.
It's just something we need to keep our heart right with. Our intention is that, you know, it's not to make sure that person's aligned. Our intention is to make sure they're aligned.
That's right, with gentleness and humility. And as you were saying that, I was just thinking back to the Matthew 18 passage and the pattern. You're supposed to go to your brother and talk to him, and if that doesn't work, he says bring in two or three others. Is it one or two others? Two or three? Anyways, let's just say two people, because I know that's a good safe number. You bring in two people, and then you get those people to hear the situation and hear the evidence and hear the situation and get an impartial third party. That's God's pattern, because what he's saying is you need to keep it small and you need to get other perspectives if you can't figure it out. Yes, sir.
That's a process. It starts with encouragement or exhortation and admonition. You got to know somebody before you can warn them off of things, and we talk about stuff, we come together, we discuss problems we may be having. Confess your faults to one another.
Mm-hmm.
So when you see your brother who you've had this relationship with, you've encouraged that brother, or you've warned that brother, you know, we've taught, we've studied together, and things like that. Then you can go to him, and a reproof is alleging something to be wrong, and that person is guilty of it. And you're alleging that. You're saying, do we have a problem here? And then if you're rebut for that, then there's an escalation, and that's rebuke. So you say, you're guilty of this. Clear judgment. This is wrong, and you're doing it. And so you've got rebuke. And that comes, and eventually, you're going to take some others with you who would also say, yes, I've seen it too. And you work with that in evidence. And that's really what Paul is saying when he says, preach the word, reprove, then rebuke, but don't forget to exhort people. And that is to encourage them as well. So positive and negative sides of this. And once again, as somebody's already mentioned, you can't do it without relationship unless it's kind of in a general way. If it's going to be personal, if I'm telling you you've done something wrong, then I need to know you, you need to know me, and you need to know that I'm coming to you as a brother who loves you and wants you to
do that.
Get our hearts right.
Yeah. Well, and you bring up a good point in I think you mentioned the Titus passage where he says, preach the word, or is that, that's Timothy. Timothy. That is the Timothy passage. Well, in another place in Timothy, a verse that we're all familiar with, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, when he says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and fully equipped. And he talks about doing that in with patience and with teaching, because all reproof has to start with the Word of God.
Absolutely right. And that's parallel, because you've got, it's good for what? For teaching, and then for reproof, and then for correction, which involves rebuke and getting a response, eliciting response from someone. And the tool is the Word of God. Part of it is because you love the people. And if you don't, you got no business in the recruit business. You don't care about the souls and the lives and the feelings and the overall well-being of the other.
Yeah, so it's an obvious point that we need to start any sort of reproof, any sort of correction with the Word of God. But let's take a step back from the ideal, because far too often we begin reproof with an opinion, don't we? We go to someone and we say, well, I think this, or I feel that. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? I've done that. I've been approached like that. How can this be detrimental to a conversation if we're not approaching someone and saying, I think you're out of line with the Word of God, and instead say, here's what I think about you? What happens if our reproof is really not based on a scriptural principle? Or some sort of standard. Absolutely. the right thing to do is clear. Yeah, being willing to listen to someone's perspective. Yes, sir. Yeah, you know, somebody comes up to me and they say, you know, Daniel, I think you handled that situation poorly, or, you know, if they come to me and say something like that, that's fine. You know, even if it's right, what grounds do you have to say that to me? You know, why? You may not be wrong at all, but opinions don't really give us any foundation to discuss these kinds of things with one another. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. You know, I was thinking about in the context of this conversation, Job, in his situation, you know, Job's wife came to him. Job's friends came to him. Job's wife came and said, curse God and die. That was her reproof to him. She said, whatever you're doing, you need to do something different because it's not working. And she was dead wrong. I mean, we all know that, right? Job's wife was dead wrong. And his friends, they come back and they offer him some reproof at times. They offer him some correction, but it was more founded on their opinions. It wasn't founded on what was that, his relationship with God. It wasn't founded on the Word of God. And so I just think we need to be considerate of that. And then the passage you brought up, Galatians 2, when Paul opposed Cephas. Actually, flip over there to Galatians 2, and I want to read this to make sure we see this clearly. When Paul opposed Cephas, or Peter, he didn't just go to him and say, you're wrong, I'm an apostle, I know more than you. That obviously wouldn't have worked. They were both apostles. But he identified a wrong behavior. Cephas was acting hypocritically, and he was leading others astray. And in Galatians chapter 2, let's see, verse number 11, we'll just read the episode. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But then he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray. So what Paul sees is Cephas is acting in such a way that's drawing other people away. And he says, that's not right. I know that's not right. That's hypocritical. But then listen to what he says in verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So he saw something that was wrong, but he didn't immediately go to Cephas and say, hey, you're acting wrong. He says, I looked and I saw it wasn't in line with the truth of the gospel. And I think that's really important for us to see. Yes, sir. Sure. And I think this is an important episode for us to consider in this study, because before we consider giving someone else reproof, we need to take pause and we need to consider if what we have to say is an opinion or if it actually needs to be said. And Paul goes on to write, Byron referenced this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So we know all these principles, but if we're being completely honest with ourselves, how often do we exercise complete patience and teaching when it comes to even just giving someone advice? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, absolutely. We just keep talking and talking and talking. So we've talked a lot about how we offer reproof. I want to spend the rest of our class talking about how we receive reproof, because I think before we can even begin to give it to someone, we need to understand how to receive it. And we need to understand the spirit that we need to have in order to be able to receive it. Because again, like I mentioned just a moment ago, in that moment when somebody comes to you and they have something to say to you that is correction or that is reproof, you're having to process a lot of things, and you have to have your mind prepared. We have to have our minds prepared so that we don't just make some knee-jerk reaction, so that we don't say something that makes the situation worse. And I think this is why the bulk of biblical wisdom focuses on how to receive reproof. I think we understand the need and the value for it until it's happening to us, right? Until someone is standing right in front of us. And so flip over to Proverbs chapter 9, and let's talk about how a wise person receives reproof and rebuke. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse number 8. We're going to answer question number 2 on our sheet after this one. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. What does the Father say here about how the wise person responds to any sort of reproof? He willingly receives it? Readily receives it? He hears it? He listens to it? I like the fact that he says they will love the one who rebuked them. I thought that was interesting. The wise person is looking at this because they understand the value of it. They understand the value of reproof and rebuke. Yes, sir. That's right. You need people that are honest with you. Otherwise, you may miss something. We've all experienced this. Again, it's difficult. I think it's important, too. He says, if you reprove a wise man, he will be still wiser. I think this points back to this way of wisdom, this way of life that we've talked about over and over in this class. Wisdom is all about having this attitude of humility and self-examination and being willing to make changes. If we don't have that type of attitude, then we're not really wise. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think sometimes when we talk about reproof, it's almost always in a negative connotation. But I mean, it doesn't have to be an overly contentious scenario. I mean, it can just be, you know, Paul said, "I oppose Cephas to his face," but you don't see this big blow up. You see, he approached him, he said what he needed to say, and it changed things. And I mean, there's a moment of sharp words and maybe some dissension and struggle, but at the end, it creates this reconciliation. It creates a wiser person than they had before. I appreciate those thoughts. Yes, ma'am.
You know, my family, I have a ton of aunts and uncles and cousins, and they love me, and they care about what happens in my life, and so they have lots of advice, which they give freely. And if I
Same.
Make a wrong way, they point that out to me, too. So, you know, your family situation, you get used to the reproof thing, you know. It's how you build your muscles for dealing with that. But they come at it from a point of they really love me and they really care about what's going on in my life and they want things to be well and be successful. My dad told me early on when I was struggling with this that you listen to them all and then consider, is this make sense for me? Is this relevant to my situation? Is it something I should do? Is it something I shouldn't do? And then go from there. But listen first to what's being said, no matter what, and decide for yourself then, is it relevant or not? But if we look, and we're used to these family dynamics. This, I mean, virtually all families have this kind of thing that goes on. So this is what they're talking about in the Bible, is we're talking about a familial relationship. And if you of it in that context, that it's easier to help somebody and to give advice. We don't have any trouble giving advice to our cousins or our kids or anything like that. We also don't have trouble, generally speaking, listening to our family members that are giving us advice about things. So keep it firmly seated in that paradigm, that context, that this is something that's happening within a family.
Within a family. I think that's important. That's an important point to make. Was there a hand back here? Did I see one? So kind of bouncing off what you said, a question I want to make sure I ask this morning, should we ever refuse to listen to reproof? I put this, I think this is question number three. Should there ever be, if we are going to be people who are wise, who are trying to walk this path of wisdom, is there ever a moment that we would find ourselves where we should just completely reject any sort of reproof or correction? Okay, so when it's not from God's Word, but prior to that, I mean, when someone is giving that to you, you're obviously trying to temper what they're saying with the Word of God. But should we ever reject someone who is trying to give us some sort of correction? And I ask this because, frankly, I mean, there's times when someone tries to give us advice or someone tries to give us counsel who we think has no business giving us advice or counsel, right? I mean, we've all been in that situation, haven't we? We look at the person across from us and we make judgments about whether or not they are qualified. And I'm speaking in carnal human terms because we've all been there, right? So should we reject it if we don't trust the person? Yes, sir.
Let me just ask a question to be clear.
Okay.
Are you talking about advice or are you talking about reproof?
I'm talking about reproof. Okay. Short answer. Yes, sir.
So, I think you ought to listen to all advice and all counsel. You don't need to listen to me at all if you're even referring to me, because there is judgment with every fruit. There's judgment, something about you, and, you know, wise people are able to discern all those and able to eat what's beneficial. And really godly people are able to eat all that. I know somebody's told you something before you go.
But I listen to it. There's a, I'll get your comment here in just a second, Tara. Proverbs 15 verse 32 says, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." I think if we are going to be people who are wise, we look at someone's correction as a means of growth for ourselves. I mean, wisdom can come in a lot of different forms. And sometimes it comes in ways that we don't want it to come. It comes from the mouth of someone maybe that we don't want it to come from. And for us to make determinations about who has the right to give it to us, I think is a little proud, a little pretentious. It's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong attitude. I don't think we should ever shut someone down just because we don't think they are qualified to give us reproof or correction. Terry, do you have a comment? Jim's comment? All right. Y'all are on the same wavelength. Within the context of Proverbs chapter 9, especially how he talks about how the fool responds to correction, he says, don't reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. And all throughout the Proverbs, the father talks about how someone who is a fool, anytime someone approaches them, they'll just, yeah, that's not me. You know, and they just kind of blow people off. They're not considerate of the words of others. And I think to scoff at reproof for any reason just demonstrates a proud heart that's not willing to say, maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe I've been deceived. Anytime you see reproof throughout the New Testament, in the James passage, in the Galatians passage, if you go read through the book of 1 Corinthians, I mean, that whole book was written, that letter was written to a church to correct them because they were deceived. And that's really where Satan works on us here, is he deceives us into thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. He deceives us into thinking certain ways are right. And you notice how many times the New Testament says, do not be deceived. More than 100 times, do not be deceived. Because sometimes we can get into these ways of thinking that are wrong and we need someone to come and just shake us out of it, like Paul did with Cephas in Galatians chapter 2. And just one other thought on this line. I was thinking about Christ, about the example of Jesus Christ. Now, granted, he had nothing to be reproved for. He had nothing to be corrected about. But think about how many times people would come to him and try to correct him and try to tell him the right way to do things. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. You just think about the attitude and the spirit of Christ when people came to him who were just ridiculous. I mean, we know these stories, right? And they were throwing rocks at him left and right. He had nothing to be reproved for, and yet he patiently endured those who offered it to him. And so I think that's an example we ought to consider when someone is offering us reproof. One other verse I want to read, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 10. Says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. I want you to consider what that metaphor means. How would getting hit 100 times affect you? If someone were to beat you with a stick 100 times, how that would affect you mentally? How that would affect you physically? I mean, if somebody were to do that, you would remember that, wouldn't you? You would not quickly forget how that felt. And he says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. I think what he's saying is a wise person takes rebuke this way. The pain creates some sort of pause in their life. Is rebuke always painful? Is reproof always painful when someone gives it to us? Maybe not always, but a lot of times it is, isn't it? Because it's something that maybe we didn't see. It's like ripping off the Band-Aid. It's cutting through the callus. It's making us feel in areas that maybe we didn't feel before. Hebrews talks about how discipline hurts for a little while, and I think that reproof should at the very least sting just a little bit. The father talks a little bit later about how faithful the wounds of a friend are in the context of receiving rebuke. And so I just want us to consider that if we are going to be people who are wise, we ought to be open to that, and we ought to realize that sometimes it hurts a little bit, but it's for our good in the long run. Any final comments, final thoughts? Thank you for your study this morning. Yes, ma'am.
I'd say even Jesus took a comment, the woman who came to him and he said, it's not right for me to do this healing. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. He took that to heart. And so even he heard her comments on that.
Yeah. The way Jesus received and responded to reproof and rebuke, it's just amazing. I mean, we would do well to follow his example. Thank you for your comments this morning.